The following is a home program on the Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter number 6, text number 43, given by His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Dasathikari, recorded on July 2nd, 2011, in Melbourne, Australia.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 Om Namo Bhagavate
Tatra tamburi samyogam
Tatra tamburi samyogam
Labhate purvadehikam
Labhate purvadehikam
Yatate chattato bhuya
Yatate chattato bhuya
Sangsidau kurunandana
Sangsidau kurunandana
Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada. On taking such a birth, he revived the divine consciousness of his previous life, and he again tries to make further progress in order to achieve complete success, O son of Kuru. Purport: King Bharat, who took his third birth in the family of a good Brahmana, is an example of good birth for the revival of previous transcendental consciousness. King Bharat was the emperor of the world, and since his time this planet has been known among the demigods as Bharat Varsha. Formerly it was known as the Ilavrita Varsha. The emperor, at an early age, retired for spiritual perfection, but failed to achieve success. In his next life, he took birth in the family of a good Brahmin, and was known as Jad Bharat, because he always remained secluded and did not talk to anyone. And later on he was discovered as the greatest transcendentalist by King Rahugana. From his life, it is understood, the transcendental endeavors or the practice of yoga never go in vain. Can I ask you to read that later on? And kindly listen to the lecture. You can read that later, but I've come all the way from the other side of the world to give this lecture. If you could kindly hear it, I would appreciate it. By the grace of the Lord, the transcendentalist gets repeated opportunities for complete perfection in Krishna consciousness. Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Jatapadakamamam Shri Guru Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatanvitam Tam Sajivam Sadaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Ladita Shri Vishakanvitamscha. So the previous verse is talking about how an unsuccessful transcendentalist will take his birth in a family of transcendentalists who are surely great, and wisdom in such a birth is very rare. So these children who are born here, you see, they're not ordinary children. These were transcendentalists in previous lifetimes who didn't succeed. So now, like this boy here, you see, I'm giving him some special attention today because I saw he was reading, instead of joining in, he was doing something else. So I'm trying to help him. Because I can understand he was a great transcendentalist in a previous lifetime. And now he is getting an opportunity to revive, to fully revive, and to perfect his spiritual life. As described in this verse, he again tries, he takes such a birth, he revives his divine consciousness, and he again tries to make further progress in order to achieve complete success. So we want to see that these children who have come, you see, they're not ordinary children. They were very exalted transcendentalists, but they weren't completely perfect. So now when they come, we have to see that we guide them in such a way that they can achieve complete perfection in this life. It's a very important thing. Very important thing. And that's how, by doing that, by taking that dutiful role, that's how we become liberated also, you see. In other words, household life, one young man yesterday came to me. He said, "What is it? What is the meaning of household life?" I said, "Household life, grihastha life, means responsibility. It's not. It doesn't mean sense enjoyment. It means responsibility. That you're taking responsibility not only to live with yourself, which is a responsibility we all have, but you're taking responsibility to live with your wife and live with the children. You see." So we have to take this very seriously. We have now a very golden opportunity to get out of the cycle of birth and death. You know how many births you went through to get this human form? Do you have any idea how many births you went through to get this human form? We learn from the Vedas, 8 million births. Can you imagine? Let's say you were standing in some queue, you know, at the... Just like one time in Bhubaneswar, I had to stand in a queue to get a train ticket. Just imagine if you're in a queue and there's 8 million people in the queue. How long you'd have to endure that queue. Actually, we misguided. We fought it out in that queue. All the people kept their friends, they let their friends get in. The line didn't go forward because everybody was letting people cut in. And we were standing there wondering, how do we deal with this? The queue wasn't moving forward because everyone let their friends, their uncle, their neighbor in the queue, and the queue didn't move forward. We finally got there and said, "Oh, you're on the wrong line." But anyway, all humor aside, this is a very serious thing. The 8,400,000 species. To go through 8 million species births before you get this human birth, you see, is a very, very rare opportunity. We take it for granted. But that's a big mistake. We take this human birth for granted. We fail to realize how lucky we actually are to have human bodies. We fail to we forget. We completely forget about it, you know. This is a very, very golden platinum activity. I mean opportunity to be able to take up the activity of self-realization now. We didn't have that facility. Can a dog take up the self-realization path? You ever seen a dog chanting japa? No. He just thinks, where's our bone? He doesn't think, where can I get some japa mala or where can I get some tilak? Because there are, of course, some rare cases. There was in Mayapur, in the early days of our temple there. Do you know this story? The early days in our temple there, the devotees, you know, in the evening, they would go take milk prasadam. Hot milk is Prabhupada's formula. Take hot milk in the evening. That's the old standard for ISKCON. Hot milk in the evening. It's very good for developing the finer brain tissues. So anyway, all the devotees would go for hot milk in the evening. And when the temple room cleared out, some dog would come in. You know that? A dog would come in and he'd offer his obeisances to the deities when all the devotees left the room. Because he was a devotee in his previous life, you see. And due to his sins, he'd be taken a birth as a dog in the holy dham in Mayapur. But he knew he actually had human consciousness, even though he's in a dog's body. And he knew he better do bhakti now and get out. He was just burning off his offenses that he committed when he was a human being in the dham, you see. So, of course, that's a rare case, you see. Mostly the dogs don't have that kind of a consciousness. Even Bharat Maharaj, he is a deer, he had the human consciousness. That's very rare. Usually in the animal kingdom, you're just a dog. You're a cat or a monkey, and that's all you can think about. Where's the she-monkey, you know. That's all you can think about. But to actually be a human being means you have the opportunity to follow the injunction of the Vedanta Sutra, Tato Brahma Jigyasa. Now you've got a human form. Now you can inquire about the Absolute Truth. Some people say, come on, there is no Absolute Truth. You people are naive. How you can...
this is, you're just, you've been duped by religious leaders into thinking there's an absolute truth. Ha, 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 ha. You see, they make fun. Well, this is a fairy tale for little children, absolute truth. But wait a minute. We have to ask the skeptic, are you absolutely sure that there's no absolute truth? Are you absolutely sure? He says, yes, I'm absolutely sure. So really, you just contradicted yourself. You understand? He got it. If you say you're absolutely sure there's no absolute truth, you're putting forward an absolute. There is no absolute truth. You understand? Everybody get it yet?
Yeah.
You can't say there is no absolute truth because you're stating an absolute truth that there is no absolute truth. You understand? So the absurdity of the non-existence of the absolute truth, the logical impossibility of the non-existence of absolute truth, thereby proves the existence of absolute truth. So this is scientific. It's not blind faith. There must be an absolute truth because it cannot not exist. You see? So then what is that absolute truth? The human being is meant to find out what is an absolute truth. Is it money? No. Is it sex life? No. Is it prestige? No. Is it eating? No. The Janma Jasya Rataha, the Vedanta Sutra, also tells us what is the absolute truth. The absolute truth is that from which everything is emanating. The absolute truth is the source of all that exists. That is the absolute truth. Now the modern day, as we were discussing last night at a home program, the modern day scientists, especially there's the leading, who they call the leading scientist in the world today, Dr. Stephen Hawkings. I can ask, hee-haw. Stephen Hawkings, he says that the universe comes out of absolutely nothing. That's his theory, you see. He puts that forward as truth. I call it Dr. Hawking's fairy tale. He proposes that everything comes out of nothing. There is no absolute truth because it just comes out of nothing. There is no source, actually. It comes out of nothingness. So, is that scientific? Have you ever gotten anything out of nothing? Is there, science means it's verifiable by experiment. That's their scientific method. If they state a truth, they can prove it by an experiment. So where is the experiment to prove that you can get something out of nothing? There's no such experiment. So this is simply blind faith. They want us to put blind faith that everything comes out of nothing. You see, there is no God. Everything comes out of nothing. Why? So in other words, what they call science is actually nescience. Ni-science. You see. It's not science. It's nescience. Ignorance. So we're not interested in this pseudo-science, this nescience which goes under the name of, which hides itself under the name of science. We're not interested in such nonsense and garbage. It's not science. We're interested in real science. We want to know things as they really are, you see. I want to know, where have I come from? I want to know, what is the source of my existence? I want to know why I exist. I want to know how I can perfect my existence. You see. I don't want to suffer. Do you want to suffer? Do you like suffering? No. You see. Suffering is no fun. So no one likes to suffer. But why is suffering being imposed upon us? You see, these are the questions that one should ask. I don't want to suffer, but yet this material nature is imposing so many sufferings upon me. Why? What's going wrong here? See, we just take it for granted. Well, you're just supposed to suffer. That's the way it goes. You just got to tough it out. Just, you know, take the good with the bad. That's the way it goes. I'm sorry, I don't buy that philosophy. I don't want to take the good. I don't want to take the bad along with the good. I want only good. Ananda Maya Vyasat, the nature of the living entity is he simply wants to enjoy happiness. That's all. The nature of the living entity is simply uninterrupted bliss. Ananda Maya Vyasat. That is the nature of the living being. The only reason we're suffering is we are misidentifying with matter. It's the only reason we're suffering. As soon as you can come out of misidentification with matter and understand your spiritual nature, you become free from suffering. These children, I'm especially thinking of the children today because the children have a greater intelligence than we do for learning and absorbing things. You can put a small child in an atmosphere where some foreign language is spoken. You can master that foreign language very quickly without cracking one textbook or going to one session at the language lab. Just by osmosis, a child can learn. See, the child has the most incredible brain for learning. We adults don't have that power of the childhood. So this is why I always emphasize the children should be. This boy was reading a book, and I could see he has a good opportunity to hear a lecture now. So let me lure him back into the lecture, you see. And he can read the book later on. Because he will get tremendous benefit by hearing this lecture, you see. Much more than any of us will. He'll get much more benefit than any of us. Because his brain is much more powerful for learning than any of our brains. We had old brains now, you see. Old, dull brains. But he's got a fresh, young brain like a sponge, ready to absorb, 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 absorb. So when I see a bright young child like this, who I understand was a transcendentalist in a previous lifetime, I just want to saturate him with transcendental knowledge, you see, so he can become awakened. You see, these children are the future of this planet. We're going to be dead and gone. These children will be the leaders of this planet, you see. So if we take full advantage of this Krishna consciousness movement, which has the energy, the shakti, the potency, the presence of the most empowered acharya in the history of the universe, his divine grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Tridandi Goswami Maharaj Prabhupada. If we take full advantage of this Krishna consciousness movement, we study Prabhupada's books, we apply the teachings of Prabhupada's books, and see, we share this knowledge with the suffering human society, then we're going to have the most glorious, enlightened, enlivened, thrilling, adventurous lives that you could ever imagine. Living on the cutting edge of the Prema Tsunami, which is predicted by Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami. Sat jana dur jana pangu, jadda anagana, prema vanyaya dubaila jagatara jana. This Krishna consciousness movement is a prema tsunami. And it will inundate the entire world, drowning everyone, whether they're lame, invalid, blind, pious or impious. Sajjana, Durjana, Panru, Jadda. The same word, Jadda, just like in this purport. He was called Jadbarad because he couldn't speak. He was dumb. Wasn't able to speak. So even if someone is jada, they're dumb, they will also become inundated by this prema tsunami. And the Krishna consciousness movement is a prema tsunami. So, there's no need to suffer, ladies and gentlemen, and children. There's no reason for us to suffer here in this material existence. While you're externally engaged as a Brahmin, as a Kshatriya, a Vaishya, as a Shudra, internally you should be cultivating this Krishna Bhakti within your heart. Internally. See, we have a dual existence. We have our external and our internal existence. Externally, we're ordinary Australians, you see, engaged in livelihoods, raising families, going to work, commuting, you know, sitting it out in the traffic jams like everybody else. Externally, it appears we're the same. But within the heart, it's completely different, you see. We're living in a different existence. Completely different existence with Krishna. we're learning how to see Krishna within everything and everything within Krishna. Sandasha sarabhutanam tasham jagati samyami. See, what is night for all beings is the time of awakening for the self-control. So our consciousness is different. What they take is the time of awakening in the evening. Now it's time for the nightclubs, the cinemas, the liquor shops. It's time to hit the sense gratification program, you see. We want to go take rest early so we can get up early and meditate on the holy names of Krishna. Sandasha sarabhutanam tasham jagati samyami. Yasham jagati bhutani sandasha pushatomune. What is night for all beings is a time of awakening for the self-controlled, and the time of awakening for all beings is night for the introspective sage. So in this Krishna consciousness movement, we are learning how to become introspective sages. We're training the gurus, we are training our disciples how you become an introspective sage. That is our training. We're training you how to become introspective sages. You see, for sense gratification, that it becomes the night, and self-realization, that is the daytime. It's just the opposite for the materialist. I used to run a small preaching center in Norman, Oklahoma, near the university there, and I remember I got up one early. My next door neighbor, who I was friends with, he happened to be up early that morning. I was out chanting my japa. He said, "What are you doing up at such an ungodly hour?" And I don't know if that's in America, that's a saying. Early in the morning is called an ungodly hour. If you can imagine how much they've turned everything upside down. Ungodly hour, you see? Actually, in the late night, that's the ungodly hour, you see? But as kids, I didn't know anything. We had no culture. It was a dull, empty life. In the summer, I would just listen to the top 40. I would listen to the top 40 the whole summer and see if I could win at some contest. I did sometimes. But such a dull, meaningless life. Spend the whole summer just listening to the top 40 hits on the radio to try to win a contest on the radio. What a waste, you see. And then on Saturday night, we watched the late show on television, and the late, late show until like 2:30 in the morning. We thought we were, a great tapasvis, because we stayed up till 2:30 watching television. I mean, it was so dull, so empty, so dry, you see. It was such a miserable life, actually, before Krishna consciousness. It was so miserable. Now, even though I was making good grades in school, and I was in liberal arts school, high class liberal arts school, making really good grades, one of the top students in the whole school, but still, didn't mean anything. Didn't mean anything. Here I am working so hard to get good grades so I can get a good degree, get a good job, get a good wife, get a good house, get some good kids, a good car, and a good grave. 6 feet under, a nice casket, really first class casket, you see. I'm working hard just to get a really nice, fancy casket. What a waste. I couldn't buy it. I'm sorry, I don't buy it. It was a liberal arts school. You spend the first 2 years taking general courses, and the last 2 years you're major. That was the system. You study all kinds of things, poetry, philosophy, art, science, history. It was a liberal arts school. You do a whole liberal arts program, and in your last 2 years you focus on your major. But I could never focus on a major because I want to know who I am first, you see. Well, I couldn't, if you wanted, you ask me what I want to major in, I don't even know who I am, you see. How can I pick a major? I don't even know who I am yet, you see. First tell me who I am, and then ask me what I want to major in, you see. But they could never tell me who I am. They never could tell me. I finally found a really good university to enroll in. It's called the Lotus Feet of the Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. It's the ultimate university. Prabhupada University. You see. So that's the former system, you see. Formerly, for education, you would sit at the feet of the spiritual master. You wouldn't go to some big, machine-like, impersonal institution. Or you're just like a cog in a big wheel, and they grind you through this process, and at the end you get a little piece of paper. You know? I made it. I survived the university. You know who invests big money in the universities and why they do that? You know who, where they get all the huge endowments from? The corporations. Because the universities are very good at cranking out people who are good corporate workers. Corporations endow the universities with big money because they get quality corporate workers out of the machine. Sudra. They're Sudra training grounds. University means Sudra training grounds.
They make asses.
Yeah, we make you into an ass.
BS.
BS?
MS.
BS? BS is BS. And MS is I'm ass. And PhD is plow department. Better to send the PhDs out to plow the land, you see, then we can solve the economic problem. Put them out, get them out plowing the land, you see. Put the PhDs out to them in the field with them. To plow the land, and we can solve the economic problem. So anyway, the real place of learning is you approach a bona fide spiritual master. Tadvidi pranipatena paripashnena sevaya upadekshanti te jnanam jnananastotarashanaha. Just try to learn the truth by approaching the spiritual master. Inquire from him submissively, render service unto him. The self-realized souls can impart knowledge unto you because they've seen the truth. You see? A bona fide spiritual master is seeing the truth at every minute. Yamang pashyati sarvatra sarvang chavai pashyati tashaham na pramashami sachami na pranashyati. Krishna says, one who sees me everywhere and sees everything in me, for him I am never lost, nor is he ever lost to me. Bhagavad Gita 6:30. So if you approach a spiritual master, one who actually sees Krishna within everything and everything within Krishna, you see, and you hear from that spiritual master, you serve him, you give your life to him, you accept his orders as your very life and soul, then you become transformed. You become a spiritually enlightened being, you see. Ramabhuta prasanatmana sochati nakankshati samak saveshu bhuteshu madbhaktim labhate padam. One who is thus transcendentally situated at once transcends the influence of the three modes of material nature and comes to love of Brahman. In such a state, he doesn't desire to have anything, he doesn't lament about anything, he's equally disposed towards all living entities. And in that state, he attains pure devotional service unto me. So if you take shelter of a bona fide spiritual master, which is the injunction of Rupa Goswami, Adau Gara Svayam, you take shelter of a bona fide spiritual master. Then you become awakened. You come to Brahma-Bhuta stage, and from there you will progress into pure bhakti, pure love of God. So this process begins with the children, you see. Not that, well, we during the lectures we have some special program for the kiddies to run around the back room, jump up and down and maybe with some and scream a little bit and have some crayons. No, the children should be in the lecture, sitting in the parents' lap if they need to, they're still young. Engage the children in hearing. You see, by properly guiding these children, doing our duty as parents to see that these children are properly trained up in the self-realization pathway, that will help us to be Krishna conscious. You see, by doing your duty as parents to raise your children in Krishna consciousness, well, now you have to be an ideal example. You see. By you being an ideal example, then that will force you to be Krishna conscious. I mean, it's great to take that responsibility. Because now you have to think not only of your own welfare, but the welfare of your children also, that they can become delivered from the cycle of birth and death. And we've seen, actually, if you train the kids well, it's the greatest investment. I remember we had one life member family in Houston. Actually, in the old days in ISKCON, it was all, you know, the Westerners. Us Westerners, there was no Indians that were part of ISKCON, only in India, maybe, you know. But outside, it maybe in the UK, maybe, but in the US, there was no Indians who were part of ISKCON. It was just American boys and girls, you see. I think once a year on Diwali, some Indian people would come to the temple, and that was it. There's no Indian. Now it's practically all Indians. But, of course, we're not the body, but you see the point I'm making. Anyway, there was one Indian family, a Gujarati family, they came to the temple, and they went, wow, this is really great. This is wonderful. They're chanting Hare Krishna. They have deities. They were really impressed. So we become life members. They gave like $1,000, $1,111 to become life members of ISKCON. So they were coming regularly, and then by their coming, so many became a big thing. Here we were, a few American boys and girls with this huge Indian congregation. It was really, really nice. We loved it. It was great. Because I really learned a lot about Vaishnava culture just by associating with the Indian people. Americans didn't know so many things yet that the Indians had as a natural part of their culture. It was so nice. But I remember in America there's a big thing called the Super Bowl. It's a big American football, you know, that tough game where so many people get seriously injured. American football is very popular in the U.S. And so every year they have what's called the Super Bowl, the ultimate championship game, you know, the Super Bowl. I mean, it's such a big thing, like a 60-second ad on the... In the middle of the Super Bowl game costs millions of dollars if you want to pay for that ad. Millions of dollars. It's very popular. So anyway, it was Sunday afternoon. They're having the Super Bowl. So this family that was so dedicated to the temple, they said, well, this week we'll stay back from the temple. It's the Super Bowl. But their son, he said, no, I want to go to the temple. I said, no, son, we're going to watch the Super Bowl. You know, it's a special thing. It's once a year. It's a big football game. We're going to stay. It's going to be a lot of fun. We're going to watch the Super Bowl. We can have some prasadam, eat some prasadam while we're watching the Super Bowl. It's okay. We'll have some prasadam while we're watching the Super Bowl game. He said, no, I want to go to the temple. And he kept saying, no, no, I want to go to the temple. So they finally turned off the TV and they all came to the temple. So these children are a very good investment. You train them very nicely in Krishna consciousness, and even if you fall into Maya, they will save you. So anyway, we forgot to tell you that we like to write down your questions while I'm speaking, and then you can pass the papers forward. We forgot to announce them. Was it announced? Is there any paper, anyone written down question?
Question? Just pass the question.
Yeah, you can write down more questions now while I'm answering these questions. Oh, great. We got a whole bunch of them. Great. Good. Hare Krishna, my humble obeisances. Krishna's name is powerful. And Ram is, why do we chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna, Krishna? Twice. Why don't we chant Hare Krishna twice? Well, the reason we do that... Are you going to ask Lord Chaitanya, who is Krishna, who is God himself, why he's chanting, he's not chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare? No, no, you missed the point. You all jumped in as an automatic thing, but you missed the point I was making. Why doesn't Lord Chaitanya go? Now, don't say anything this time. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare. Why doesn't Lord Chaitanya do that, you see? And they say, well, Lord Chaitanya, don't you realize that Rama is more powerful than Krishna? Would you say that to Lord Chaitanya? Well, Lord Chaitanya, don't you realize that Rama is more powerful, that Krishna is more powerful than Rama? So why are you... Now, of course we wouldn't say that. Because Lord Chaitanya is the perfection. And Prabhupada also. These are perfect acharyas. The point is, all right, Rama is more powerful. But there's a purpose, there's a reason, that's why the Maha Mantra has been given to us like this. There's a purpose and a reason for it. The real fact is, by following the instructions of the previous acharyas, That's the most powerful thing. So therefore, it is more powerful to chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Now you can say Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. Then it is the chant, and this time don't say it. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. It's more powerful to chant it with Ram than it is to chant it with Krishna all the way through, because that is how the Acharyas have given to us. You see, this is the meaning, Mahajano Yena Gatastha Panta. You follow the pathway of the great Acharyas. That is the most powerful thing, you see. Do not concoct, take something out of context and concoct your own path of bhakti. What is that called? Sahaja. And what is stated by Rupa Goswami in this connection? Shruti Smriti Puranadi Pancharatra Viding Vina Aikantaki Harir Bhaktir Upatta Yaiva Kalpate. Devotional service performed not in reference to the Vedas, the Puranas, the Pancharatras, etc., is mere sentimentalism and is nothing but a disturbance in the human society. So don't you be a disturbance by saying, well, I'm going to get more power. My Guru Maharaj gave me Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Yadi Yadi Dharma, Hare Dharma, Rama. But I'm going to be one up on my Guru Maharaj, and I'm going to go Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Yadi, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And I'm going to get more advanced than all the devotees in the whole ISKCON. Because I chant it with Krishna in the second half instead of Ram, so I'm more advanced. No, you're simply a disturbance to the devotional community, you sentimentalist. Okay. If Maya is Krishna's energy, it is natural for us to get attracted to it. What is wrong with getting attracted to Maya? That's a really good question. I appreciate a nice, intelligent question. Yeah. Now, the prison is also part. The government has two institutions. They have the university. They have the prison. You can say, well, what's the difference whether I go to the university or I go to prison? Because they're both government institutions. How many of you are going to the university right now? All right. Since it's all the government institutions, so I think we're going to send you to prison instead. Is that okay? They're both government institutions.
You're already in a prison program.
What?
You're already in a prison
program. That's true in another sense. This mature world is the prison. But that's not the example I'm giving. So, the Maya is Krishna's energy, but it's the inferior energy. So if you want that which is inferior, you can have it. We are meant to be attracted to the energy of Krishna, that's true, but why are you going for the inferior instead of the superior? That's your mistake. Our Veda is common to everyone in the universe. Yes, the Veda's knowledge is available elsewhere. It's not limited. And Prabhupada actually said that we will have someday interplanetary sankirtan. Okay, why do we sing Gravastaka in front of the Lordship? Because he is glorified, because it's glorification of Guru. Actually, somebody, Gaudiya Sannyasi criticized ISKCON, that Prabhupada is engaged, that this is wrong what they do in ISKCON. They sing Gravastaka in front of the deities. When Gaudiya Sannyasi criticized our movement for this. But this is Prabhupada's instruction. Prabhupada instructed us. We're doing this under the order of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Saying, well, why should we worship the devotee in front of the deities? I mean, that's, someone might say, that's really weird, you know. Why are you doing that? Does Krishna think, what are these people doing? They're coming in front of me and worship, singing Gravastakam in front of my arati, my mangal arati. But you see, that's, again, you're speculating, but what has the Shastra said? What is stated in the Adi Purana? Yeme bhakta jana partha, na me bhaktas tate janaha. Mad bhakchanam cheye bhaktas te me bhakta tamamata. You should learn this one. This is a good verse. Krishna says, the one who is my devotee, he is not my devotee. But the devotee of my devotee, he is my devotee. So how, what, when you come before Krishna at the Mangalarti, of course you all have Mangalarti at home every day, right? We're all meant to observe Mangalarti either at the temple or at home. So, what do you want to show Krishna when you come before him at Mangalarti? How much you are his devotee, or how much you're the devotee of his devotee? See. The way to approach Krishna is by showing, or by not just a show, but by manifesting devotion for his devotee. So therefore we sing Gravastakam. The most devotees, they sing the Gravastakam prayers and then the Pranam Mantra to Prabhupada. But I do it the other way. You know why I do it the other way? Because I like to remember, who is this guru that I'm saying Vande Guru Sri Charanaravindam to with each verse? That's why I think I don't hear any devotees doing it that way. But I prefer to do the Pranam Mantra first, because then I can remember this Vande Guru Sri is for Prabhupada. See? That's why it's not a hard and fast rule, but I always lead the Pranam Mantra first, and then I go into the Gravastakam prayer, so I can remember, who is this guru? Who is this Vande Guru Sri that, you know, it's Prabhupada. Go ahead, please.
It's also said that Krishna is more pleased to hear the glories of his devotee rather than hear his own glories. And that is the reason Bhagavad Gita was spoken to Krishna, Arjuna, so that Arjuna can be glorified.
Mm. That's the thing. This is what you're saying. Is confirmed in the purport of the Srimad Bhagavatam. Yeah. There Prabhupada explains that Krishna likes his devotee to be the episode of some, maybe you've read the purport. Krishna prefers to see that his devotee is the hero of some episode of which he, Krishna, is the actual doer. And the example is the Bhagavad Gita, like you mentioned. But actually Krishna is doing everything. We're just puppets. But he doesn't want to take the credit. He wants to give all the credit to his devotees. It's like a father, you know. I'll give you an actual example. My father didn't take care of his teeth when he was a kid, and he had so many false teeth wearing dentures, you know. But he made sure that I brushed my teeth every night when I go to sleep. He'd come in and wake me up. Did you brush your teeth, son? Every night. I had to get up and brush my teeth. He trained me because he wanted me to have better teeth than he did. So the father, he always wants to see that he's very happy to see when he's surpassed by the son in every way. So in the same way, Krishna wants to see that his devotees are actually the heroes. How to improve self-confidence? Well, this is an interesting question. Some people criticize our philosophy. They say, well, you teach your members to have low self-esteem. Actually, that's not true. We don't teach you to have low self-esteem. We teach you to have no self-esteem. But to have unlimited esteem for what you represent. This, like, I'm speaking very strongly, you see. I'm taking a leadership role here, even this little boy, you see. I wouldn't let him read that book. I wanted to make sure he was tuned into my lecture. I'm taking a strong leadership role, not my own, for my esteem, because I value and I esteem that which I represent is the most important thing in the whole universe, and which will save everyone in the whole universe. So for ourselves, we have no self-esteem. But, of course, when you go out for a job or you're running a business, you can, for the sake of being successful, you can show the greatest self-esteem. Yeah, I'm the best C++ programmer this side of the Jamuna. That's all right in your resume. You can pad your resume. It's okay. You can show great except for Krishna's service, you see. You can present yourself as the most powerful, successful greatest possible person they could ever hire for their company. Are you running a business? Yes, for you, no profit. It's the best product in the whole world, and it's on sale now. We're actually losing money on this sale, but we want you to have this product, even though you're making a killing on the sale. So yeah, the way to improve self-confidence is to be lower than a straw in the street, but have unlimited confidence in what you represent and what you're doing, your mission. You see, just like, what's the mission that Papa gave to his disciples? I mean, I have unlimited, you talk about an unlimited confidence. Well, you know what Papa told us in Los Angeles? He said, become guru and deliver the whole world. So I have confidence in Prabhupada's order. That it is said that with the order of the spiritual master comes the potency to carry out that order. So in myself, I have no confidence. I know I'm just, as they say, a basket case. I'm just a humble servant, just begging for the mercy, just struggling, struggling soul, holding on to my spiritual master's lotus feet. Like Bhaktivinoda Thakur prayed, I'm a materialistic demon, always full of lust. I have no qualities. I feel that way about myself. And I'm just a nobody. And just, whatever good I have is simply the mercy of my spiritual master. That's all. But I have unlimited confidence in this order given by Srila Prabhupada. Become guru and deliver the whole world. So I'm dedicating myself to be a spiritual master and to attract the whole world to Krishna, along with my other god brothers. See, we're doing it as a team effort. The team effort. Become guru and attract the whole world to join this movement. I'm confident that we can do it. Not because of our own abilities, but because of the potency of Srila Prabhupada. I'm confident that we can take leadership on this planet and we can attract everyone on this planet to join the Krishna consciousness movement, or at least to respect it and to take advantage of our teachings, at least that much. I'm confident that we can do it. So I have unlimited confidence in the mission that I'm serving. Because Prabhupada told us to deliver the whole world. Is that simply some poetic thing to encourage us to go out and distribute books? No. It's an actual instruction. One may be skeptical. Prabhupada was also skeptical when he first met his spiritual master. He was told to spread Krishna consciousness to the English-speaking world. Prabhupada had zero confidence that such a thing was doable. Well, how can we do that? We're controlled by the British right now. Prabhupada didn't have any confidence in the order that he was given by Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati. He had no confidence. It's not possible to do that. We're a dependent nation. The British are ruling. First, we got to get rid of the British, and then we can think about doing these other things. He had zero confidence. But immediately, Guru Maharaj smashed him. Bhakti Siddhanta smashed him. And he did a complete turnaround within his heart. And he had total confidence. And within just a few minutes, he was completely transformed by associating with Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati. He had complete faith now that this could be done because the order of spiritual master had ordered it to be done. So we may not have any confidence, but if you take the order of the spiritual masters, your life and soul, you become empowered. You can have unlimited confidence. So in short, how to improve your self-confidence? Take the order of your spiritual masters, your very life and soul, embrace it, meditate upon it, worship it, and dedicate yourself fully to executing it, and you can have an unlimited confidence in your mission. Okay, sometimes, Maharaj, I tend to leave all my family burdens and go to the pure devotional service, to Lord Krishna. This is mainly due not to having the courage to face the pains caused my life and what I do, Maharaj. Well, this material world is painful. It's a fact. And if you go to Krishna consciousness to get relieved from the pain, that's a bona fide reason to go to Krishna. That I just can't handle this material life. It's too much. I can't stand it. It's horribly distressing for me. Therefore, I go to devotional service. That's all right. For the neophyte.
Isn't that called the beginning of human life?
That's the beginning of human life. So it's okay. in the beginning, but you know what happens on an advanced level? Devotee actually wants more distress. He prays for distress. Kunti Devi is showing that example. In the beginning, we come to Krishna consciousness to get free from distress. But an advanced devotee wants more and more distress because he finds it favorable for his Krishna consciousness. But we can't artificially imitate that.
My question was this, that one who comes to understand that this material world I'm suffering is the beginning of the questioning. The questioning comes from the human, not from an animal.
Yes, her point is very good, that human... Actually, if you've realized I'm suffering, I don't want to suffer, why am I suffering? I want to get out of the suffering by taking the Krishna consciousness. That means you've actually begun your human life. It's a very good step to take. We encourage everyone to realize that the sufferings of material existence are not your natural position. And everyone should come to Krishna consciousness to get free from the anxieties. However, we don't tell you to leave, abandon your family. We say now, come now. You should, just like the in the old days, the kings, they were humble servants of their spiritual masters. The spiritual master would live in a very austere way, like in the forest, meditating, and even sometimes visit the royal palace. The king would put the guru on the throne and offer him all worship. That now I offer the kingdom, it is yours, Guru Maharaj. It's not my kingdom, it's your kingdom. And the spiritual master would say, oh, thank you very much, now I offer it, now I give it back to you, you manage it on my behalf. You see? So the actual rulers were the spiritual masters. But they never took that position. They remained detached from the opulence of royal life and simply engaged the disciples in doing those services. So, in the same way, your family burden, that's your empire, your kingdom, you see. Everyone has their little kingdom. Their family burden is their kingdom. So the real way to do it is you offer it all to your spiritual master. My dear spiritual master, this is now your property. My house, my money, my wife, my kids, my car, everything I have is yours. I offer it all to you, and you do whatever you want to with it. And the spiritual master say, okay, now make your wife... You become a pure devotee, make your wife a pure devotee, make your children into pure devotees. In this way, you turn the whole thing into Guru Seva and Krishna Seva, you see. It's no longer your dark well of sense gratification. Now it's a place, it's called Grihastha Ashram, your place of spiritual cultivation. You see, in this way, transcendentalize it. Okay?
Making about the human life is that everybody questions. So the human is also questioning only where is the money, where is the food, where is the family.
Mm-hmm.
That is not human life, that is an animal life.
That's right.
So once they realize that why I'm suffering, that is the beginning of human life.
That's right. So this the realization this person has had is very good. Now they should take further training on how to actually become free from the anxiety of trying to be the enjoyer is what it really boils down to. All you have to do, you can remain in your present position. You don't have to give up anything, your career, your family, you keep them, but do it in the mood of a servant, not in the mood of being the enjoyer, and then you'll be relieved from the burden. We are not the enjoyers. Krishna is the enjoyer. Bhoktaram jagatapasam. Krishna says, I am the supreme enjoyer of everything. So, do it all for Krishna's pleasure. What did Bhaktivinoda Thakur say? He said, now I earn my livelihood to support Krishna's household. You see? Krishna's household. In this way, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he's the greatest acharya for grihasthas, the study, the mood, and the lifestyle of Bhaktivinoda Thakur, you see. Yehudi's good as his son. Do you know who Bhaktivinoda Thakur's son was? Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati Thakur, you see. So, if one can produce such a son as Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati Thakur, you see, by your household life you become the greatest preacher. Just think, by your household life you become the greatest preacher. Hare Krishna, it is known that we are ignorant of the fact that we are the soul and not the body. Where did this ignorance come from? That ignorance comes from Krishna. Sarvasya chaham hridizanavishto matoksmatir gyanam apohanam cha. I am the source of knowledge, remembrance, and forgetfulness. So, that's where it comes from. Well, why is it there? Because you wanted it. You wanted to play around with being the supreme. Like a little child with a toy. You wanted to play with a new toy that I am the supreme. So Krishna said, you really want it? All right, here. Papa gives the example of a little child who's looking out the window at the moon. The child sees out the moon. The little girl says, Mommy, Mommy, give me, give me. She sees that moon out there. She wants that moon. Can the mother give the child a moon? No. The mother can't give the child a moon. But the mother, thinking how to pacify the child, she gives the mirror in the hand. That now, my dear little daughter, here is the moon that is now your toy. Oh, Mommy, thank you very much. You see, that's ignorance. She doesn't really have the moon, but she wanted to have the moon, so the mother gave her the illusion of possessing the moon, so you wanted the illusion of being the supreme. Krishna has given it to you. You see, now you can think, I am the center of existence. That's what everybody thinks in this material world. I am the center. Have you seen the little children? When they play sometimes, one has the toy, and he says, mine! You see? I am the center of existence. Mine. You see? Is there something like original sin which caused this? Yes, the desire to be God. Three, are liberated souls in Goloka capable of becoming imperfect and get sent to Bhuloka? Is free will that powerful? Yes. That's the answer. Yes, yes. Okay. Wow. That's a good one. Great. My humble obeisances to you, Maharaj. My humble questions are, could you please explain our rasa, please, like Santa Rasa, Dasha Rasa, Sakya Rasa, Vatsalya Rasa, and Madhura Rasa in detail? Well, to really get to the point, it takes a long time to reach the bhava stage where you can really, you know, you can actually get fully realize these things. See, we have different steps we have to go through. The first thing is we have faith, and then we come to the association of devotees, then we take initiation, then we become free of our anartas, then we become fixed up in devotional service, then we get taste, then we get attachment, and then finally, after a long time, it takes a long time. You have to spend a long time executing sadhana bhakti according to regulated principles. And then you finally come to the bhava stage where you go beyond the regulated principles and you're actually becoming attached to Krishna. Or, of course, that's the previous stage, attachment. You actually become, you develop loving emotions. Rupa Goswami, it's called when the emotions intensify. Then you naturally gravitate towards Santa Bhav, Dasha Bhav, Sakya Bhav, Vatsalya Bhav, or Madhurya Bhav. You naturally gravitate towards one of these. I'm just studying it as we are coming here in the car. It's the last of the Govinda prayers. Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati goes into detail talking about these different bhavs. The very final one of the Govinda prayers. If you look it up in the Brahma Samhita, you can study it in detail. So if you want the detail, I recommend you read that purport by Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati. Be ready for some big, big words. It can be rather deep, but if you get out your unabridged dictionary, you'll be okay. These rasas are natural. Every one of us has a natural inclination to serve Krishna in a certain way. It's covered right now, but don't try to jump ahead. I'm going to jump ahead to bhava stage. Don't know. There's already enough monkeys in Vrindavan who are jumping over the branches. Don't be a monkey. You follow, you become the sold-out servant of your spiritual master. And then in due course of time, simply by dedicated service to your spiritual master, everything will become revealed. Your rasa with Krishna will all, everything will become revealed in due course, but you have to become properly purified. You see. If you try to do it without purification, instead of purified, you will be putrefied. You see. Or petrified also. Not purified. You have to go through these steps gradually, gradually, you know, step by step, work your way up. The first thing is you know, here you're already associating, now you have to get initiated. If you're not initiated, you have to become initiated, one of the nice gurus we have in our ISKCON movement, you see. You have to get initiated, and then you have to really work hard to follow the regulated principles very strictly. Get rid of your bad habits, you see. Throw the bad habits in the garbage can. And then you'll become fixed up, finally. When those habits are gone, you're going to be really a fixed up devotee. And then from there you go to higher and higher stages, and gradually you achieve this position. All right, our time is running out, so this will be the last one. Okay. Can you please tell us the mood the Vaishnava will be in Pavitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha? Will be in what's the proper mood to be in when you offer your obeisances? If I understood the question correctly, you have to worship the Vaishnavas. The dust from the lotus feet of the Vaishnavas is their only kind of foodstuff, actually. It's sometimes stated like that. So the Vaishnavas, they are our life and soul. Their association saves us. They are worshipping the Vaishnavas is more important than worshipping Krishna, actually. So when we offer our obeisances to devotees, we should really put our heart and soul into it. Vansha kapalarubhyascha kripa sindubhyaibhacha patidanan bhavanebhyo vaishnavibhyo namo namaha. Try to put your heart and soul when you offer obeisance. This Krishna wants me to worship his devotees. It's more important than worshiping him. In Krishna's standing posture, there are three beautiful curves. What do these three curves tell us? They tell us that we should get back to Godhead as soon as possible. In the scripture, Om is expressed as A-U-M, but when we say it, the syllables that we hear, Om, can you please explain? O-H-M. Actually, our Sanskrit pronunciation is not very good, and rather, you know, if you really... But the thing is, we don't have the ability even to properly pronounce these mantras nowadays. If you want to talk about the exact pronunciation of the Om mantras, forget it. In this age, we don't have the ability to even pronounce the mantras correctly. Even in the previous ages, the Treta Yuga, when they would perform great sacrificial ceremonies, chanting mantras, they would have referee Brahmins there, referee brahmanas who would hear the mantras. The subtleties of the pronunciations are absolutely essential. If one is not in the sacrificial ceremonies, in the Treta Yuga, it had to be absolutely correct. We don't have the ears to even understand the difference now. In this age, what do you say, Om or Om? You see, either way, we're not saying it correctly anyway. So don't think you're getting... It's just we're not qualified. In the Kali Yuga, we're not qualified to correctly utter mantras. Therefore, Lord Chaitanya is very kind. He's come, and even if the pronunciation is irregular, just like... I was one time on the bus with a bunch of devotees from Mexico. They don't say the J sound in the Spanish language. They say J is a Y. So they were going, we go Jaya Jagannath. They were going Yaya Jagannath, Yaya Jagannath. But Lord Jagannath is accepting, you see, because of the love. So whether we chant Om or Om, you know, not a big deal. Just we chant it every day in our Bhagavatam. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. I mean, if I had to, if my devotional service was judged on correctly chanting these mantras, I'd be in bad shape. I'd be in really bad shape. Jayananda Thakur, we call him now, but he's the one who was the grandfather of the Rathiyatra within ISKCON. Prabhupada confirmed he went back to Gaza, but his Sanskrit pronunciation was hopeless. Prabhupada tried one time to correct him, and Prabhupada gave up.
Is Sanskrit more important or the devotion?
That's the point. The devotion is more important. Devotion is all in all. You see. If a little child is calling for the mother, even if she's her pronunciation of the word mother is slightly different. Instead of saying mother, she goes mother. Instead of saying mother, she says mother, mother, mother. The mother understands. You see. A child is calling for me. Now, why is she said mother instead of mother? That nonsense. No, the mother feels, understands the child is calling. The child goes, mother, it's baby. In baby talk, they say so many things, you see. But we understand it's that feeling, you see, that makes a difference. So in the same way, our Sanskrit is like baby talk. Krishna takes it like baby talk. What can we do, you know? So we thank you all so much for your participation in this nice sangha here. This is wonderful. I remember we came here before, and actually there was some poster. I forget where it was. Oh, this is in your house. You have a picture of me sitting in this chair.
Oh yeah.
In his house, he has a big photograph of me. I remember I saw. I went to his house and I saw that photograph. I remember this. And I came out, oh, it's that same house. We're going to the same place. He has a huge, you know, his disciple, he keeps a big photo of his guru in his room, you know, big, huge photo. And it's this in this chair. So it's really nice to be back here with you all. And we may you have all success and happiness on your pathway back to Godhead. And Srila Prabhupada ki jai.